Let's get into it. Okay, I want to read you. We're going to start with a scripture. We're going to go strong from the out, like just from the beginning. It's going to be, are you ready for it? We're going to go to Exodus 6. That's right. You know it's a message if he's going back to Exodus. I didn't even go back to the, like, I mean, it's going to be powerful. Leviticus is next. Slow, windy journey through Leviticus. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and will redeem you. I want you to focus on the word will. This is an important moment for a people that have been in captivity for a very, 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 very long time. Also to be noted is that whilst under captivity, the more the pressure of their captive put on them, the more they grew. Sometimes what you think is going to kill you is actually the very thing that God is using to make you stronger. And the truth is this, you will always pinpoint your greatest seasons of growth to your greatest seasons of pressure. Always. People do not grow under the conditions of comfort. If we know that God is always for us, then we must also give him recognition that even when things are against us, God is doing something in us. Most Christians throw in the towel. Most Christians turn around. Most Christians walk away. Most Christians shake their fist when things are difficult. The problem is God's not got a problem with difficulties. He knows he's bigger than them. He knows he can work through them. He actually knows that it is in difficult seasons that faith is really tested. It is in difficult seasons that love is really proven to be love. It is in difficult seasons. I think we've fallen in love with the win, and therefore we don't like the work. We love the win. But if you don't do the work, the win is just a myth. It's a unicorn. And right here, we've got something really important happening because God is promising a people who have been captive that they are going to win, that he is going to shift things for them. I will. Will is an operative word in this. Take you to, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. Note that as well. A lot of us struggle to to really receive God's best until he has shown us our worst. You ever feel that? Don't deserve it. Pastor, I've had people where like they've been like, I think you need to beat us up a little more. Okay, not sure I'm okay with that. Not what I signed up for when I became a pastor. And they're like, yeah, just give it to us, Pastor. I was like, why do you always want to be beat up? You know why? Because sometimes beating ourselves up is better for our guilt than receiving God's grace. It's for our life. We just would rather get beat up. So we would often read that and be like, yes, judge me. Just judge me. I don't deserve it. I'm scum. Notice this. God's going to deal with them for 40 years in the wilderness. He's going to make you who he's going to make you. But God is also bringing judgment for the people that shouldn't and the captive that shouldn't have a right to his people. There are things holding you that God wants to judge. Judgment means there must be a ruling. God wants to rule in your favor. There are some things that have gone on in your world that aren't right. And God will often distinguish. I feel it's like this with God. Right? You ever feel like you can fight with your brother or your sister, but no one else better say something about him? Right? Like you could vent to a friend. You're like, man, my sister's always like, yeah, I've always thought, whoa. Whoa, whoa. You better relax. Don't think you've understood the moment here. You're meant to shake your head, agree with me, but not say a word. Well, I feel like God in this moment is that, right? He's like, whoa, Pharaoh, uh-uh. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, you better. He's like, whoa, my people, we're going to walk it out for a while. But I get to do that. Build their character. I strengthen them. I do these things. You don't. We've got to differentiate the fact that God will still save you from things irrespective of you feeling like you're not worth it. Okay, I will, Lord, and who brought you from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, this verse is very, very, it's a great verse. We're going to get into it in a moment, but it really helps me with some simple things of reconciliation, okay? Because, you know, we do this thing called discover your purpose because, lo and behold, God made you with a purpose. You know what I mean? Like, he didn't just act, you didn't just pop up on earth and he's like, oh, look, there's another one. Oh, it just keeps happening. All right, angels, write up a purpose. No. The only reason you exist is because he breathed you. It's the only reason you're here. So we often struggle with Christianity in the sense of purpose. Oh, it's just all about purpose. Well, Paul says it pretty well, that I might lay a hold of that which you laid a hold of me for. Jesus says it great in front of Pontius Pilate. He says, yes, you say rightly that I'm a king, and for such a time as this, I was born. Jesus knew that he came in here for a purpose. It's just what it is. It's just what happens, right? And this is the thing. If we don't understand purpose, we live in consumption. There's nothing for you to give. There's only things for you to get. And get will never fill you. And in this, right, like, I think it's pretty amazing, because I've always had a bit of a problem with some stuff. As we discovered, some of you are like, I know, Chris, we pray for you often. But I've always had this thing, right, where I'm like ridiculously competitive. Like even walking down the street, I'm competitive. I've often had problems with sayings, like people going, oh, you just always want to win the argument. Well, who started the argument to lose it? Do you know what I mean? Who wants to, you know, who's really in an argument going, listen, I know I'm wrong, but let's get this going. I like a good argument. People that say stuff like, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose. Lost me. Lost me at doesn't matter, win. Same sentence, doesn't work for me. Why are we keeping score then? You know what I mean? Just share the ball. No, we're not sharing it. It's my ball. My goals, we win. Otherwise, I don't want to play. I don't care if I play well, if I don't win. And I always felt really bad for this, because in a Christian context, what do you do with competition? You know what I mean? What do you do with it? Like, race you to prayer first. Don't know what to do. And it's funny, because then we do this thing called Strength Finder, and I find out that lo and behold, my number one strength is competition, and that everything's going to be a competition with me, and that I'm walking down the street and I'm like, I reckon I could take you before we hit Milwaukee and Damon. Just that's how I think. But here's the cool thing. After reading this verse, I think God shares my heart. I think God made no mistake when he made me the way he made me, because this, I've never been able to reconcile the word you can't. When people say things and phrases like you can't, you won't, I'm like, I will. And people are like, you can't play tennis at this age, it's too old to get good at it. Watch me. You can't, like dumb things. You can't even finish that ice cream in one bite. Ice cream headache, here we come. Like dumb. But I've just never been okay with it. And the cool thing is, I've also never been okay with you'll be anxious for life. I've never been okay with depression is just what you'll be on, so get antidepressants. I've never been okay with you're just always going to be what you are. I've never been okay with it's hard to leave a nation to start something somewhere else. I've just never been okay with it. Why? Because you and I get the opportunity to reconcile some things, which means that you and I don't have to leave our losses behind and just accept them. You know those people that say, no regrets. You better have regrets. If you don't have regrets, you don't have wisdom. There's a difference with saying, I've learned from my losses, but to say no regrets, just crashed my car. Why? Because I was texting, no regrets. No regrets. The meme was totally worth it. Like, no regrets? Really? We need to be able to have regrets. Why? Because God can actually redeem the things you've lost if you can actually say, God, I've lost that, I need it back. And sometimes we don't want to reconcile something because we don't really want to face the fact that we lost. This is what it is. On top of that, here's the real annoying part. Here I am one day, insecure, the world's against me, Christopher, and I read this verse in Proverbs. You ever want to tear out a page from your Bible? Everyone's like, heresy? Tearing one out is just as bad as not adhering to one. So don't get all righteous. Just because you didn't tear it out, avoidance is just as bad. So, Proverbs 4, I like to hit that with some people. Because I feel like we get religious in church and it's ridiculous. It's like, come on now. People get upset with what you play in the foyer, but they listen to it in their cars. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. This is good, Jesus. I like it. Then he says this, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Yes, good. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Whoa, what do you mean? I got to take account. The world's against me, God. And God in this verse says to us, hey, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to dictate what goes in and out. Like, you've got to look after it. Hold on a second, that's an issue. Because I was okay with me being the victim. I'm not okay with me being in control. Me being the victim means that I could blame everything on everyone else. That everything's externally driven. But the Bible here is saying, no, Chris, everything's internally driven. Which, let me tell you this. If someone shows up tomorrow, right? Like, you're just, like, you're about to go to work. You've got your coffee in one hand, Bible in the other. You know, right? So, like, you've got that. If you're new Christian, you've still got the book of John. Haven't worked through it yet. That's fine. Like, you go step out, right? But someone just put a whole bunch of trash on your doorstep. Like, just bags of it. Do you, A, this is so, I'm not moving it. I didn't put it there. I'm just not moving it. It's going to stay there. See how they like that? Right? Or do you, B, it really sucks that someone's doing this. I'm going to get like a doorbell with a camera. And if I find you, it's on, fivefold ministry, right? It's happening. But right now, I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it in the alley where it belongs because it doesn't belong on my doorstep. Here's the thing with life. You might not have asked for the garbage that comes your way, but it's not your responsibility to step over it and leave it there. And when we don't reconcile self with this understanding that you guard your heart, yes, there might have been some people that were mean to you. Yes, you might have had some bad things in life. Maybe you didn't deserve to grow up divorced. Maybe you didn't deserve to not be able to have a father when you wanted one. Maybe you didn't deserve the abuse. Obviously, we didn't. But here's the thing. The trash is now on our doorstep. And it's changing the way we step in and out of our place called home. And it's changing who wants to make it home with us. And now as we grow up, our children now have to step over the awkward elephant in the middle of the doorway because we don't want to do anything with the trash that people have put on our doorstep. Yes. Which means the people you bring home have to step over the trash on your doorstep. The relationships you future want to build have to step over the trash on your doorstep. Now I'm with you. You don't deserve to have it there, but who's going to move it? Got to guard your heart. Is what it is. Hate it, it's challenging. But this is what the Bible does. In fact, I think we often, rather than choosing reconciliation and reconciling us, and I don't know if I mentioned it, but I want to speak from a simple subject this morning on reconciling self. I think we often don't reconcile because we would rather live heavily filtered. Don't you reckon? Just filter it. It doesn't have to be real. Filter it. Why? Because we want the dream. Need the dream. Need the American dream. We just got to have it. And what if I don't? I don't want to be perceived to be a loser. I don't want people to know that I'm so shocked at people when I preach anywhere in the world or when Ords does her Instagram post, they're like, oh my gosh, the authenticity is just so refreshing. Wow. We have made a biblical standard so rare that is now refreshing when it's presented. Whoa. Like somehow we're going to keep telling people we're winning. Easter numbers are the only numbers we post. We want the world to know our church is growing. It's like, guys, come on. And we live heavily filtered. So filtered that we don't even recognize ourselves. My house looks really good on Instagram. I don't know if you follow either Auds or I really don't check, but like if you do, you'd see that Auds posts a fair few photos of the house. I rarely post anything. People are following me, crickets. But like our house looks good. Like it looks good. And now, like, you post in the right light, and we'll be people, man, your house is so beautiful, and this is amazing. And some of you already know, we've been in a journey with this thing. Like, we've been in a court battle with our contractor who stole from us about 90K, and so we couldn't finish it the way we wanted to finish it. And I had to finish it with a few people from church, mainly me and Jake, a lot of Josh Goulding as well, just a lot of things there. And I'm not a builder. I'm a YouTuber. But I didn't have enough money to pay a contractor, right? So like when you see it through the filters, you're like, oh my gosh, they're living. Oh my gosh, that's great. Oh my gosh, that's so good. Oh, hashtag living your best life. Meanwhile, when I see it, this is what I notice. We only just got siding finished about a week ago. So for 3 years, we didn't have siding, or 2 years, we didn't have siding because the contractor was like, here, let me rip it off. I'm not going to change it. Just going to take it. Thank you. So what that created in my house was this beautiful option that when it rains on my south elevation and on my east elevation, I get a water feature. So nice. Like, you know, it's like, kids, get your swimmers on. The water falls back. So nice. So when we post photos, you see like the vibe, right? But I see that the south elevation needs to change where the windows, like drywall is around the windows because it's waterlogged. And I see that on the east, I got to change all the bottom and I need a new door because it's not a real door. It was a door that we could afford at the moment. And so, well, that's what I see. But when we live heavily filtered, we buy into the lie. And the problem is we'd much rather present one thing than accept the reality. Before we move on to the points, I got to tell you this. The first person you're going to lie to is you. First person you're going to convince, no regrets, is you. The first person you're going to say there's not a problem is you. I used to do it in high school for some reason. A lot of people, I'm always shocked about this. People look at my photos. I posted a throwback Thursday or whatever it is. And people are like, man, you look so mischievous. Like, really? I'm always shocked by that. I'm just smiling. Just a wholesome, smiling child of 17 years, you know? And I remember this one time, the teacher walked out of the classroom and there was no cameras back then. There was no smart kid sitting at the front that was going to tell them the truth. There was none of that. And the teacher comes in and there was a few paper airplanes flying around the room. Granted, they'd been also lit on fire. One of them was on the ceiling fan and that was on fire too. And you know what he does? Just walks in and says, Chris Carmona. I was disgusted. I was so angry. I was like, this is not fair. This is prejudice. And I did grow up in a prejudiced neighborhood. I was like, it's because I'm not Australian, isn't it? And then my friend leans over to me and goes, bro, you did it. I was like, true, very true. I shouldn't be mad. But that's the thing. When you lie to you, you is the first justifier in your life. When you lie to you, you is the first person you run to say, it's okay that I'm angry, right? When you lie to you, you're the first person to filter the truth from yourself. I don't need to change. They need to change. It's not me. It's the world around me. Let me tell you this. Life will happen to us all. The Bible says that time and chance will happen to us all. But here's the thing. It's who you are in those times between time and chance that is going to dictate how time and chance finds you. Will it find you bitter? Will it find you excusing everything around your heart and nothing around the inside of your being? You've got to make a decision that you are going to guard your heart. Guarding your heart isn't just not letting things in. Guarding your heart is kicking things out. You ever like watch those old school medieval, any old school medieval movie? I feel like there's always at least one moment where they say, guards, get the guards. Just love it. I want a house like that, right? Get the guards. My children are acting up. Get the guards. Heck, I'll use it even when they're asking for dinner and I don't want to cook. I'm hungry. Get the guards. I won't tolerate it. Imagine that. Because they get the guards. Why? Because someone snuck in that doesn't belong. Wow. We're often really focused on not letting things in, but we're not focused enough on kicking things out. What is living in your heart that you haven't kicked out? What is an account that is not reconciled? Whether it be the account of identity, whether it be the account of like just bitterness, or whether it be the account of what happened 5 years ago, or whether it be the account of church hurt, or the account of some losses, or the account of some undreamt dreams, whatever the account is, have you kicked some things out of it? And have you invited Jesus into it? Because what we see in Exodus is right here, a promise that he wants to. He's like, I'll save you. Meaning every single one here needs something that God needs to save you from something. For the rest of your life, God is going to have to save you from something. And I'll tell you what, if you don't guard your heart, that will only be an increasing list. Because you might start a season healthy but end it bitter. And now God's got to save you from that. And you got to understand that with every bit of salvation, salvation has a brother and it's called deliverance. I will deliver you. Deliverance is this. Something happened 6 months ago and you're still mad about it today. Deliverance means that you can't walk through the days without having conversations with people you're upset about and running them through and what you would say if you saw them again and how you would, you're thinking more about what they've done to you than what you're called to do. Deliverance is when you are set free, when the things that you leave stop chasing you. Everyone's going to need it. Redemption, when God shows you who you're meant to be. Only God could do that. And then he says he wants to be your God. He wants relationship. You got to understand, God wants you to move, and we build People Church to these four distinct things. How do we get you saved? How do we get you delivered, redeemed, so you could live in your purpose to be in a relationship with God and changing the world? But if you won't reconcile self, you're not going to get there. Because if you don't guard your heart, things are going to get in. And it made it really clear right here. Another version says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. I would put a bet that most of your issues are coming from within you. You notice that? Why is it some people feel insulted and other people don't? Because it's not an issue to them. Because the issue starts here, not here. What they do to me is their issue. The way I receive it is mine. How will you reconcile self? Number one, self will always show itself. Self always comes to the table. You cannot hide self. Self is the one thing that will always be present. Like, you can hide it, you can filter it, but self is coming to the table. Self is the one thing that you cannot hide. Your self-motivation, your desire for self, being absolutely insecure, is going to rear its head. I hated this verse when I read it as a Christian when I first got saved. It said this, a man of many friends must himself be friendly. Boo. If I could heckle the Bible that day, I would have. Boo, boo. Not true. You lie. People just don't like me. I'm a victim. That's not true. Why? Because the verse meant this. If I'm going to have many friends, I too have to be friendly. But how many of us make our lack of connecting in church issues about the church and not about the fact that we're difficult to connect? I didn't like that verse. And then my pastor that day, somehow led by the Holy Spirit, not fair. Not fair that the Holy Spirit will team up with the pastor. I've logged up for this. I've signed up for this service. Now I've got to sit here for 45 minutes while they both team up on me. Not fair. And this is what my pastor said. If you're insecure in this place, if you're really, really self, like just self being stealth in your life, like really insecure, can I just tell you right now, you're probably the most confident person in the world. Shocked. I was upset at his lack of empathy. Disgusted. I was going to write him an email. But I didn't have an email, so I couldn't. Threw him a paper plane, lit it on fire. Can't believe you said it. And then he goes on to say this. Have you ever noticed that when you're insecure, everybody's laughing about you, everybody's walking by you, everybody's ignoring you, everybody's got something to say about you. Here's the other one. I love it when you're fully this way, even when you're not somewhere, it's about you. I'm not going back there. I know they're all looking at me. You haven't even been back. And it's still about you. The devil loves to make us focus on self. Because self only sees one thing, you. The argument from your perspective. The problem from your perspective. The lack from your perspective. You, 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 you. And the devil knows if he can occupy you with you, you'll never get to them. You'll never get to him. You'll never get to health. So all of a sudden, self will always show itself. Because self requires you to be the one person that's right. Self requires you to be the self-preserver. Like, you've got to make sure you're okay. Can I tell you this? The American dream is awesome, and I love American culture, and I love Australian culture. Heck, from what I've experienced, the Norwegian culture, I like that. But let me tell you this. Kingdom, that word means a definable geographical space almost, let's say. And with each kingdom, there comes ways of operating and laws. Well, let me tell you this. When you and I got saved, we said no to just the things of this world, and we took up a new way of living, which means this. In this way of living, we're not desired and driven by self. we actually have something greater than self, and it's brothers and sisters and people who need Jesus. And in fact, God wants to use the broken, the one that you're kind of like, how would you use me? God's okay with you. He loves you. He puts you together, and he's like, let me use you to do something great. God takes self out the picture. He says, I'll promote you. God takes self out the picture, and he introduces this simple concept called sovereignty. I am over it all, and therefore trust me, and I will elevate. I will protect. You know how tiring it is being your own protector? Self will make you always feel like you've got to guard your back. Before you know it, everybody's an enemy and no one's a friend. Self is always about, come on, got to get up and grind. Got to get on the hustle. Do you ever get tired of self? Got to look out for number one. Why? Because no one else will. Humanity was not made for self. You can't sustain self. It's tiring. You weren't made. One of most of our worst decisions will come out of self. If you're always looking after self, eventually you're going to start trying to fill self with people. You never go shopping hungry. Don't send me at 5 o'clock to the grocery store. Do not do it. And do not send me to Somac on North Avenue where they're making fresh bread. It is the devil. I don't even want bread. I don't want it. And I don't want churros. I don't want any of it. Man, my wife will send me, no joke. She can attest. And on a Sunday, it's even worse. I will come back with a flan. I'll come back with bread. I'll come back with duckies. I'll come back with everything. I come back with double the portions we need. And cereal. I'm always craving cereal when I'm hungry. Can I tell you, one thing that never makes it on my list when I'm hungry? Broccoli. Never. Spinach. Kale. Not unless it's going to be mixed with vanilla ice cream in a smoothie. I don't want it. I tell you what does make it though, chocolate, all sorts of things I've never even tried before. Like, it just looks like cream with like stuff in it. It's all kind of colors, jellos in there. I'm like, come on, let's go. Here's the problem. Chris then comes over to that one. He's like, Chris, like, what'd you do? Full name's Christopher Fabian, Carmona. I feel like Fabian makes the bad decisions. Chris lives with him. Fabian's my alter ego. Beyonce's got Sasha Fierce. I got Fabian. Fabian doesn't button his shirt all the way up. Fabian's got the moves. When you're hungry, because focus on self leaves you unfed, you go shopping and you bring home some things that are not good for you. You've got to understand that you've got to stay full, and self will never fill you. Which leads me to my second point. Self will never lead to health. It just won't. You ever felt like there's wisdom and anti-wisdom? Like, it just makes no sense. Like, you should not do it, right? It should be a word, anti-wisdom. Like, why are you doing that? And what we often think sounds good, and this, let me differentiate this as well. It's kind of like wisdom, it sounds like it's wisdom, anti-wisdom. It like presents itself in the shape of wisdom. Like, I'm just really tired. I think I need a season to step back. Hold on. If I put my hand to the plow, I'm keeping my hand on the plow. I'm not going to let go of the very thing that saved me. Your purpose sometimes is the very thing that's actually bringing you through a season. And we often step back. And we start doing this. I just need more time looking at self. After that season, I just need self. You know what I've noticed? People often come from other churches to this church, right? Over the years. And in this church, they were the youth leader, the worship pastor, they were everything. I'm like, come on, that's awesome. Man, in a healthy environment, imagine what you'll do. You know what they do? I just need some time to sit. They sit, and they sit, and they sit, and they sit. By the way, if you're like, oh, here it comes, trying to get a serving, you got a lot of confidence that somehow I've made a big plot to get you in. You must be amazing. I'm saying this because you need it, not because we need you. We love you. We're better with you. But let me tell you that when you sit out, you don't get fit by sitting out. You don't get fitter by sitting out because they're not getting my gift. Who's not getting it? The first person you rob is you. And we think that a season that we need is just, I've got to look in here. You can't self-define. You didn't make you. You don't know enough about you. You're constantly through the road of discovering. I've really discovered that I don't like people anymore. What? Who says that? You just grew tired of people? It's not like vanilla ice cream. I used to love vanilla ice cream. Not in the mood for it anymore. Like, what? You can't self-define because you weren't made by you. The Creator is the only one that can define you. So if we actually want to get healthy and lead to health, it doesn't come out of a lifestyle of constantly looking inwards at what you're not, at what you should be, at what you couldn't, obsessing over the things but never fixing the things. If you could have fixed it, you would have by now. So give Him a go. You know what will always make your life better? Looking beyond the problem, not just at it. You know what will make your life better? Not always living by what your losses, but starting to look for some wins. You know what will make your life better? Looking at God and not looking for where He was in the previous season. Why are you always looking at where He was? You can't see Him because He was probably carrying you. You're out here floating through a season that should kill you and you're like, where are you? I'm disgusted. Meanwhile, he's like, I'd raise my hand, but I'm using both of them to get you out of this. We get so caught up. Look forward. Know there's more. Know you're made for bigger. Look at God. Get promises from His word. Let your season be something that makes you, not something that breaks you. Choose to be bigger. Choose to be better. Choose to extend the same grace you've often been on your knees before asking God for. Don't be hypocritical. Don't thank God that He saved you from your best day and never love people, saved you from your worst day, but not love people on theirs. It's not bad for them, it's bad for you. It's not good for your soul. Now, the issues of life flow from your heart. Can I encourage you this week? Why don't you just kill some things that are killing you? David took Goliath's head off and took his armor as a trophy. Two valuable seasons you can get from a bad season. Two valuable things you could get. One, don't just put it on its back, but kill it. There's finality to taking the head off. Reconciliation has finality to it. It means it is done. What do you need to go back and reconcile? Because if you don't reconcile it, it's killing you. Go reconcile it. You'll live better. Learn to take a trophy from it. What can it teach you? What could you have learned from the season? And don't say things like, I've learned not to trust people. That's not good. That's not a win. That's not a trophy. That's another thing you got to reconcile. Learn to reconcile things and take trophies. I've learned that forgiveness is the key to my happiness. That's a trophy. I've learned that the person that hurt me was hurt themselves. And I'm not over it until I can believe for their best day for them. That's a trophy. You could build your life on those things. Keep reconciling. Keep chopping the heads of some things that have been taunting you. Don't just leave them on the ground with a chance to get up again. Get rid of them. And move to what God's got for you. Does that speak to you this morning? Come on, let's give God a shout of praise.